Let us turn our attention now to the Word. Our scripture text is from Ephesians chapter 3. Our text is a little unusual tonight. It's Ephesians 3, 1 and 14. And I will explain why we're doing two verses so far apart. I will read for us Ephesians 3, 1 through 2, and 13 and 14. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And now verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Since the reading of the Lord's word for this evening, let us go to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will ask your Spirit to guide our thoughts and meditations to do you honor and glory. As we meditate upon the word of God and learn its secrets, and its clear message would be driven into our hearts that we may obey you and may honor and do you glory as we have this is the only right thing to do in response to your word. We pray your glory will be supreme here now. In Christ's name, amen. So this is an unusual division of our text. There's a reason for it, as I will mention in a moment, but let me just remind you of where we're at in Ephesians. We are in chapter 3, just starting it out, obviously, and we finished chapter 2. And I must say that I am sorry that we're done with chapter 2. If it were up to me, I would simply go back over it with you. I went through it each verse at great length, but I am not tired of chapter 2. I think it is one of the most vibrant and exciting chapters in this very rich book, which has a lot of other rich things to teach us. But it is particularly this latter part, which I don't want you to forget, that it is particularly access to the Father that we have in Christ Jesus. He has given us access to him. And it turns out the access to him is because God has made his holy habitation with us through the Spirit in Christ Jesus. We are the building blocks, the living building blocks of his temple. And so we talk about the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies. Well, here we are. This is where he chooses to make his dwelling place. So this gives us access to the Father. So this is the follow-up to that. Paul then really is building on that point in chapter 3, verse 1. But let me read to you chapter 3, verse 1 and chapter 14 so you can see why I make this connection. Let me just read those two verses for you. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Now verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So this is the unusual passage because this is actually in verse 1, he started out to say what he says in verse 14. So what happened is he broke off his thought in verse 1, he breaks it off, and in the English Standard Version I just read to you, they have a long dash after chapter 3, verse 1. That long dash is how we signal with punctuation some inserted material. Well, it turns out the inserted material is verses 2 through 13. So this is called a digression. A digression is a long section that one inserts into a conversation or a presentation in order to explain something that has come up before moving on. So you're making a digression. You're pausing to explain something that has to be explained before you can move on. So in verse 1, Paul has said something that he thinks makes him basically go off track a little bit because he has to explain something. And this is what I'll be explaining to you this evening, what he's doing. But that's what a digression is. Normally, these are quite a bit shorter when you're talking to people. So you can imagine a conversation when somebody says, yeah, the other night I was, oh, but first let me tell you about, and then there's some other thing that came up, you know, and then you go back to what I was doing last night. So that's what a digression is, and that's what Paul is doing here. However, I should tell you that I don't think digressions are unusual in Paul. You find one in particular that's, I think it's my favorite. In Romans chapter 5 ends, and chapter 6 and 7 are a digression. So if you want to read the continuity of thought in Romans 5, chapter 5, when it ends, jump right to chapter 8, and you'll see where he was going to go. So skip over 6 and 7 for the moment. You don't want to skip it, of course. But skip it over because that's a digression. It's a very long one, but that is another place where Paul does this. Now, it's really obvious when you're looking at Ephesians 3, verse 1, that this is a digression. There's two things in particular. The first one, he says, for this reason, I, Paul. And so he says, I, Paul, and you're saying, okay, I, Paul, what? You see, he doesn't give you a verb. He doesn't tell you, I, Paul, complete the sentence. See, he didn't complete the sentence. He didn't give you a verb. So in verse 1, there's no verb. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Well, the verb that you supply is in verse 14. I bow the knee to the Father. That's the verb that he was going to give us in verse 1. So this is part of why you need to jump to verse 14 to see the completed thought. Now this is more obvious in the original because you see it in translation here, for this reason, I, Paul, now verse 14, for this reason. Now this is an expression, it's a two-word expression in the original, that is found only three times in the New Testament. Here's two of them, and the other place is in Titus. And there are other ways to say for this reason that are quite frequent relative to this. But this is, over 20 times, and other ways to say that. And he doesn't use that here. This is an unusual expression. It's notable. It kind of catches your eye when you see it, because you have to, you know, if you're not familiar with the expression, you have to look it up in the dictionary to know what he's talking about. So it's an unusual expression, and he uses it twice here, and so it makes it more notable, because that's how Paul signals, okay, back to the point, I'll repeat that expression, I'll repeat myself, and that will get you back on track. He does this elsewhere. This is just a way for him to get you back onto the track after the digression. So this is a digression. It's pretty obvious. Now, why does he give the digression? That's the question that's now before us. I think it's quite striking. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And that's what he's going to explain. He feels like this requires an explanation. And it's because he's concerned that his audience would imagine that if he's a prisoner, then it's a sign of God rejecting him as an apostle. How can God allow his apostle, who Paul says later in Ephesians chapter 6, who is an ambassador, an emissary, how can Paul allow his ambassador to be a prisoner? This is really a problem. Has God rejected Paul? That's the question. Has God put into doubt this apostle to the Gentiles so that their salvation and all this marvelous stuff he's been teaching us about full Gentile inclusion with the saints in light, you know, built on the foundation of the apostles like Paul, and if it turns out God has actually rejected Paul and allowed him to be a prisoner, then maybe the Gentiles aren't built on that foundation. Maybe Paul is a liar. Maybe he is not actually an ambassador if he's in prison and God has rejected him. That's what Paul is thinking, I believe. Once he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, he has to explain how it is that he can be a prisoner and still be in God's good graces. And it has not any implication that God has rejected him as an apostle. And brothers and sisters, this is a natural conclusion that we draw, isn't it? We look at people all the time and we say, yeah, they're really sick. What did they do? What sin is behind all that? You've seen this in the Bible, right? Look at John 9. The disciples are walking by a man born blind from birth, and the disciples ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? I'm kind of wondering how it is that the man sinned when he's born blind. He, you know, sinned in the womb somehow. But, you know, this is the kind of thing that people ask and think. He must have done something to cause this. Well, that's what Paul is concerned about here. And brothers and sisters, not in our era. We live in a time when suffering, even for Christ, is not unusual. We certainly see it in the world today, where the church is suffering for the sake of Christ. And it is not a sign of God's rejection. It is indeed a sign of our testimony to Christ. And Jesus told us this. He told us this repeatedly. If they treat the master this way, how do you think they're going to treat his family? If they treat the head of the household like this and call him Beelzebul, what do you think they're going to call you? That's what Jesus said in Matthew. So here we have Paul, the prisoner. So I want to look at that briefly. Notice what he says in verse 1. A prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. This is quite a striking statement here. On behalf of you Gentiles. See, he's an apostle to the Gentiles. He is their apostle. He's been designated as the apostle to the Gentiles, where the other apostles are going, particularly to the Jewish nation. And that's what Paul says in the book of Galatians. And he himself says this several times. This is Paul's distinctive calling. And he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, if you're looking at the ESV I'm looking at, it says this in chapter 3, verse 1, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, you may have an ESV that actually says a prisoner for Christ Jesus. I don't know if you know, but there are four different versions of the English Standard Version. And the one I was looking at home has prisoner for Christ Jesus, whereas this one says prisoner of Christ Jesus. So somebody changed it along the way, interestingly. The expression can go either way. I mean, in the original, you can translate it either way. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's just a matter of, what do you think Paul is driving at? And personally, I think this is a good translation. You should see Paul saying, in essence, Christ has imprisoned me. It's interesting. If you should suffer for Christ's sake, it is somehow more comforting to know that this comes from the Lord, His good purpose. And you see, brothers and sisters, then it's a privilege. You've been honored to suffer for His name's sake. And it's not punishment. Paul doesn't view it as punishment. It is an honor that you would suffer for His name's sake in this life so that you would testify to His greatness, even in the midst of this suffering. And this was not something unusual for Paul. He suffered many times. Listen to Acts chapter 9, the first time when Paul, his name was Saul at the time, was called to be apostle to the Gentiles. Here's the Lord appearing to Paul, and then after Paul was struck blind on the road to Damascus, here's what the Lord says to one of the disciples in Damascus named Ananias. He says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." This is Paul's suffering for the sake of the name of Christ. He's Christ's prisoner. Christ is behind this suffering for his name's sake, that Paul can glorify Christ and serve his good purpose. Now, this summer, we will have a surprise exhorter in the pulpit who will be talking about this in the book of Acts. Right, James? 2 Corinthians 1:6, "For if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer." Brothers and sisters, we live for one another, and Paul lived for us. If he suffers for their sake. If he's comforted with them and for their comfort. This is the way the apostle viewed himself, as a servant of Christ and a servant of his people. This was really important to him. And yet he's so concerned that they not misunderstand his suffering, that somehow God is angry with him and rejecting him, that his calling is a false calling to the Gentiles, that he has to explain this. And so here in verse 14 now, he completes his thought, and I really cut it short. I want to, if we had more time, I would go much further in here. But let me at least read verse 15. So this is Ephesians 3:14 and 15. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." We will get to that eventually. But it really is the whole family in heaven and on earth. The whole family is named after this Father. And Paul bows his knee before the Father. He has not given up any hope in the Lord. He continues to serve him, and he bows the knee. No, you bow the knee in fealty, in service. You bow the knee to acknowledge the sovereignty and the superiority of someone. So if somebody conquers you, or you are a great king, you bow the knee to that person. So in Genesis 41, interestingly, Joseph was put in a chariot, and people ran before the chariot and shouted out, "Bow the knee," when Joseph went by, because he was now the king's right-hand man. People bow the knee to gods, but here in Ephesians 3, Paul is bowing the knee to the great God, who is the Lord of heaven and earth. And listen to this, what the Lord God says about how he will be served at the end of the age. Now, this is from Romans 14, but I'll tell you where it actually comes from in a minute. "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So Paul quotes that in Romans 14, but it comes from Isaiah 45 and Psalm 95. He's actually combining two verses. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, brothers and sisters, if that sounds familiar, Philippians 2. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, came down to become one of us, even taking on the form of a servant, to suffer even death, even the death on the cross. And then we read this in Philippians 2, 9 and following. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, God says every knee will bow. They will all confess my name. And it turns out the name that we will bow to and confess is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has placed over us with all authority in heaven and on earth. So Paul is bowing the knee to his great God. He is not, he doesn't take his imprisonment and his suffering as a sign of rejection from God, but instead turns to God in fealty and in prayer. Bowing the knee is also a sign of prayer. And he is bowing the knee because he is thankful to God for the privilege of serving him and all the work that he's done through him. Now, brothers and sisters, you asked a question of the reference here for this reason. Remember I said that, you know, it opens in verse 1, for this reason, and then verse 14, for this reason. What's the reason? Why is he bowing the knee? For this reason. Well, what reason is that? And the answer is found at the end of chapter 2. You are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, in whom the whole structure joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The Father has done this great work, and he's been privileged to be part of this work. Now, chapter 3, verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father. This is a reason for great praise, what God has done for the Gentiles and bringing us all together into this wonderful fellowship in his presence, that we may enjoy him forever. This is a massive new work. It's a new phase in the history of the world. And he is building a new creation temple, worthy of us also bowing our knee before the Father. Praise and remembrance of all the great work he has done. God's eternal purpose is being fulfilled in Christ Jesus. This is opening up the curtain of the new creation. We are at the place that the psalmist sang about. Oh, that we could see that day when the nations would stream in to the people of God. Let me read a couple of places. Psalm 86, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, even in Corvallis. Isaiah 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, even in Oregon. Isaiah 66, for as the new heavens and the new earth shall remain before me, says the Lord God, so shall your offspring and your name remain from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. All flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord, even in the United States, even in any country under the earth now. This is a worldwide movement, all the nations streaming in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're a part of that. We live in the dawn of an extraordinary period of time. Yes, it's been 2,000 years, but I don't care. 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. It's been 2 days since he began this great work. And we're a part of it. When you're praying for your neighbors and for the extension of this church, you're praying that he will continue this good work. You pray in confidence because he has done this work. And Christ Jesus, his name will be exalted because every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess his name. We have the privilege of extending that work even in our humble way here. So if we should suffer, it's a privilege that we may suffer with Christ and for his name, that we may also be glorified with him. Let me read to you from Romans 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's the Christianity that Paul preached, that we will suffer with him, but we will be glorified with him because we are heirs of the new creation. This is the glory to Christ. Let's pray. It is scary for us, O Lord, to hear about suffering. Help us to have the attitude that Paul had, that suffering is for your glory, and we are privileged to bear the name and to bear the reproach upon our great Savior. Help us to endure this. When the time comes, we look to you, O Lord, for strength, for your Holy Spirit bears witness to us that we are children of God and heirs and fellow heirs of Christ. What great privilege, O Lord. Help us to stand fast in the evil day, and may your name be glorified through us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.